So I talked to the big man upstairs, Richard Daley, and I said to him, hey, would it be so bad if I had a small fortune? The most important men in town will come to call on me. They will ask if they can grease me. I'll say, get in line, who's next? What's with all this drama? Pardon me, Obama. So far, no one spelled my name right on the checks. It's Blagojevich, man. Don't impeach me, that's the way we do things here in Illinois. In Chicago, we elect the dead and hide bribes and the hair on my forehead. I just wanna be rich, man. Start the bidding, I'm not kidding, it's worth half a mil or more. Who would want to buy a Senate seat? Ted Stevens is a man that I should meet. In my great state, we have many nice things to sell. As governor, they should all be mine. Think how much Lake Michigan alone would yield. I'll price each block on the Miracle Mile. What the hell? And if you give my wife a cushy job, I'll throw in the Loop and Wrigley Field. Of course, with that, you also have to take the Cubs. Well, life is now a bitch, man, just because I wanted bidding on a piddly Senate seat. Oh, yes, this tasty job I tried to sell, but soon a cell is where I'll have to dwell. Then my seat might be up for bids as well. Oh, when they throw me in the can. Hey!
Thanks for returning to Great Speeches and Interviews on Axis Sacramento and The Voice. I'm Steve Lerman, and if you're in the Sacramento area, you can listen to this program and other wonderful programs at 96.5 FM. If you're just joining us, we're listening to Can a Country Change Its Economic System? Can a country switch between different models of capitalism?
What does this mean for Denmark fanciers like me? Time for a trip to Oxford and a visit to Colin Crouch, a sociologist who knows a lot about this sort of thing. How easy is it to import lessons from another part of the world?
A lot depends on how much context one is willing to understand. So you might take a particular thing, say, from Germany. You might say they have co-determination in their large factories.
This means workers getting a say in how the factory...
Workers represented as being involved at certain levels of decision-making. Simply to set that up in another country would not give you various other things the German economy has, clearly. It might be part of a wider set, but if you want to imitate that, you need to say what actually is that wider set and how much of that might we be willing to import. There's the danger of ripping out of context. You can't take an entire national context. You can't turn your country into another one. So the whole business of learning from other countries, learning from their mistakes as well as their successes, of course, is really a very subtle business.
If we really wanted to make Britain a coordinated market economy, we'd have to embrace all its elements, not just isolated bits. And that won't be easy, like deciding halfway through a game of Monopoly that you want to sell all your houses and properties on yellow and buy up all the greens instead. And there's a second, even bigger obstacle. Ian Brough, a varieties of capitalism expert at Manchester University, points out that we've ended up with the capitalism we have for a reason.
Well, I think you can point to certain tendencies within different national cultures. So certainly the strength of individualism, which would underpin some of these policies in liberal market economies, is very strong. So in the UK as well, you could see this idea of a myth, as E.P. Thompson once said, of the freeborn Englishman, the idea that we can be self-reliant and we can find our own path. Whereas in some other countries, so Sweden, but many others too, similar to Sweden, where the idea of your position in society is more strongly emphasised. So your connection to the wider social group becomes more important. This can change over time. So, for example, we saw Britain shift to a much more markedly individual culture after the Thatcher years because of the kinds of reforms that she pushed for. But certainly you can see underlying tendencies that go much further into history.
That's a striking thought. An economy is not just made up of factories and offices, but the people who work in them, how they see themselves, others, and their shared history. In short, their culture. So does culture explain why different economies work on different rules? I'm here in Copenhagen on the famous Nyhavn, which is a waterside stretch of colourful 17th century houses lined with bars and restaurants. And I'm on my way to meet a man who thinks a lot about that question.
Denmark is a nation of farmers. So they were getting together, building, forming corporate dairies and corporate shops and corporate banks even, corporate mills and corporate slaughterhouses. All the Danish industries were created from like-minded people who were equal, sharing profits, sharing the losses, sharing everything.
Dennis Nørmark is an anthropologist working for the Living Institute, a company which trains business leaders on cultural differences. And he says Denmark is very different to countries like the US and Britain.
It's not a nation of Rockefeller, where four, singular individuals. There are few exceptions of that, but mostly Danish industries were from these people who got together and built something on a very, very equal basis.
You talk of Denmark as a sort of national family.
A tribe, even.
A tribe. Yeah. I mean, is it a very conformist society?
Yeah, because it is a bit. It's also a very, very safe society, so people are not willing to take many risks. And people who are taking many risks are sort of singled out. They tend to get a little bit unpopular. We don't want the extreme cases or geniuses or extravagant persons. So the Danes have a word for that called jantelov, meaning that everybody, that the nail that is higher than the others needs to be hammered down.
So it's sort of an eccentric entrepreneur with a genius idea to change the world.
Could experience a lot of resistance, yeah.
There's a lot, obviously, that attracts Britons to the sort of Scandinavian, the Danish, even the German models of society and economy. Is there anything that, when you look at Britain, you think that's something that we as Danes could adapt to our admittedly very different society and economy?
I think the level of ambition, maybe, sometimes to put the bar just a little bit higher. And you also enjoy, characters like Richard Branson, people who are a bit insane and crazy and fantastic at the same time.
Yeah, where's the Danish Branson?
Yeah, it isn't really there. And when they are there, we wait for them to fail. And we rejoice when that happens.
Now, turning it the other way around, we're making this programme because a lot of Brits, British politicians, of left and right, look to places like Denmark and think that's a model we should try and emulate as much as possible. Is that realistic?
Well, that's I'm not too sure about that, because we know, sociologically, it makes pretty good sense that people who are similar to each other tend to trust each other more and feel a stronger social coherence. That the political and cultural diversity is very small here. You have a much larger cultural diversity in UK than we have. So there's a lot more opinions and people you need to protect. Everybody here can very easily, very quickly agree on something and move forward, because the variation here is so small. And I think that's one of the advantages we have. It's not that easy just to export another culture.
That means any politician, like Ed Miliband, would have a big task on his hands if he tried to make Britain more like Northern Europe. He'd have to overhaul all the interlocking bits of our economy and overcome the deep cultural roots of our type of capitalism. Possible?
Yes, I mean, I wouldn't discount deep-rooted things, but human beings are capable of action.
Sociologist Colin Crouch.
We have seen many examples in history of where people have said, we simply can't go on like that. We have really got to try and do something together. And it requires two or three or four sides in a relationship to be willing to do that and say, well, we've got to do this together. There are also very many examples, like the Middle East, where there simply isn't a willingness to do that. Right? But one has to say it is possible for human beings to do that. And then just as a citizen, one has to say we ought to try.
Hi, I'm Steve Lerman. I'm the guy that produces, edits, narrates, and promotes Great Speeches and Interviews. I'm the guy responsible for airing in-depth interviews, speeches, and even debates on controversial subjects such as war and peace and climate change and the economy. I hope you like listening to it as much as I like producing it. Access Sacramento broadcasts it on the internet every Sunday from 6 to 8 p.m. And you can find the podcast at greatspeechesandinterviews.blogspot.com as well as at Facebook.
Would you please come to Chicago just to sing? In a land that's known as freedom, how can such a thing be fair? Won't you please come to Chicago for the help that we can bring? We can change the world. We are ready. The world.
And now back to, can a country change its economic system?
Francis Fukuyama, the American political scientist who coined the term the end of history at the end of the Cold War, is not convinced that the circumstances are right.
Well, it obviously takes leadership, but I think oftentimes big changes are really triggered by external events like a crisis or war. So if you think about European history, you know, these big transitions are really triggered by events that people have no control over. So in many respects, what leaders have to do is to take advantage of these triggering events to bring about fundamental shifts.
Has the financial crisis not been a sufficiently cataclysmic event? Was it just not sufficiently destructive enough?
Well, I sometimes think that that was the case because of the actions taken by policymakers to put a floor under the collapse. I think that we're extremely fortunate, or in most respects we're very fortunate, not to have suffered something like the banking collapse in 1933 in the Great Depression.
I mean, do you see something emerging from that, certainly from where you are in the States, as a sort of a new wave in politics of some sort?
Well, I actually am surprised in the other direction that there hasn't been more of that, because you'd think that after this big crisis, it would have triggered a populist left-wing reaction. So I actually do not see a big rise in the left in either Europe or the United States at the moment.
Francis Fukuyama. Speaking for myself, I would love Britain to look more like Denmark and Germany, Sweden and Japan. There's lots to admire about them, especially their low levels of inequality. But it looks like, barring a drastic combination of events, Britain will remain a liberal market economy for the foreseeable future. You know what, though? Perhaps that isn't such a bad thing. There are advantages to our model, too. Ian Brough says some Danes and Germans even want to become more like us.
Well, certainly from the perspective of those, say, in more coordinated economies who would like to see greater liberalisation, what they find attractive about the US and the UK is what they see as a much greater responsiveness to change. There are many aspects to this, but they would include, for example, the way in which the states can respond quickly without being bogged down in, say, coalitions between different political parties, which were in Germany in the 90s and 2000s seen as the key obstacle to some kind of liberal reform. It would also be in the way in which the law is not so restrictive on, say, changed working practices in order to accommodate new circumstances, which allow employers to make the changes that they see fit in their own workplace rather than being bound by, say, industry-wide agreement or government legislation or so on. And just more generally, being more responsive to the very latest trends. So people have sometimes pointed to Silicon Valley in the US as an example of a new form of industry, which could really only develop in a liberal economy because you give greater room for entrepreneurs to innovate and to produce new products for the market.
David Soskis, one of the economists who came up with varieties of capitalism in the first place, agrees. He argues that if we want to learn from another country, we should adopt the best bits of an economy more like ours, namely America's.
If you look at the United States, you find that the really strong centres, the big cities which have got several world-class universities, so New York, Boston, Chicago, San Francisco, LA, these are the really successful areas in the United States. They're where innovation is coming out of. They're what the Harvard economist Glaser calls the skill clusters of the United States.
But won't that just increase the gap between those lovely and lousy jobs that I mentioned earlier?
I mean, my own view is that to be successful, as Harold Wilson was successful in the mid-1960s, you need to show that you're a party which really understands what are the sectors, what are the technologies, and so on and so forth. So his phrase, the white-hot heat of the technological revolution, was just a brilliant phrase which wrong-footed the conservatives.
So the way to deal with this is what, more university-driven growth?
Absolutely, but you have to work out a way of not focusing that on London. I mean, our huge problem is we've got caught with the fact that all the top universities are in the southeast. And the real issue, I think, in this country is, can you identify probably one, maybe two cities outside London, but probably Manchester? Can you find a way of enabling Manchester universities to become world-class research universities, which are at least to some extent on a par with London? Now, that's a huge ask.
Professor Soskis has won me over. It seems our nation's future is as a liberal market economy, one driven by high-tech, knowledge industries, in globally connected cities fed by our best universities, not least in Manchester. And that doesn't just mean finance. Biotechnology, IT, satellites, even designing computer games, are all things that our sort of economy is good at. Instead of aping the strengths of German or Danish economies, let's focus on these. There are lots of ways government can help: improving maths in schools, getting more young people into good universities, and expanding adult retraining opportunities, to name just three. What this shows is that varieties of capitalism gives us a valuable framework for thinking more holistically about how our economy works. We should pay more attention to these matters in the years ahead. Or, to put it another way, we should write our own success story.
Send your kids to die. They'll just look at you and lie.
Crystal clear and loud, liberals say it isn't allowed.
Richard Nixon would have been proud. Said Dick Cheney to the states of red.
Do you fear what I fear?
Do you fear what I fear?
Ringing us words of fear and dread.
Do you fear what I fear?
Do you fear what I fear?
You know it's true. Liberals have no clue. And if more states start voting blue, terrorists will be thanking you.
Said George W. when asked of Iraq.
You don't know what I know. Democrats know nothing, you see. And if one guy knows nothing, it's me.
Said Dick Cheney when it's time to vote.
Listen to what I say.
Listen to what I say.
Don't make me grab you by the throat. Better vote the right way. If Democrats win the White House race, it would be a massive disgrace. And I'll shoot some guy in the face.
He will shoot some guy in the face.
Blessed are the consumers. You don't have to live your life with products. Amen. Blessed is the ordinary American citizen who holds onto a patch of public commons. You are the new world. Blessed are you. Blessed is the artist who is not corporate sponsored. You're the one who's going to teach us peace. Somebody give me a peace hallelujah today.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are you who confuse consumerism with freedom. You'll be delighted to discover the difference. Amen.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are the advertisers. Blessed are the celebrities. You're waiting for the remarkable restfulness of honesty.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are the neighborhoods people flew from in fear. Your children shall reappear to illuminate the dark economy.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are the workers in the super malls. The towns your employers killed shall come back to life. Amen.
Blessed
are you. And blessed is the breadwinner with outsourced dreams, sitting in his SUV in a traffic jam from Christmas hell. This year, a free gift shall set you free. Set you free. Sweatshops. For the things you make shall fly you like magic evening gowns to the city of light. The city of light. Blessed are you who disturb the customer. You just might be loving your neighbor. Blessed are you who disturb the customer. You just might be loving your neighbor. Blessed are you. You're disturbing your customer. You're loving your neighbor.
And now, messages from Access Sacramento.